Good morning. Good to see everyone here. We got some back that been out for a while. We're glad to have them back. I want to talk this morning about the offense of the cross. A lot of churches are, trying to dummy the gospel down. They call it making it seeker-friendly, trying to make it less abrasive and less offensive. And the message of the cross has been offensive ever since it was first preached. And there's nothing we can do to avoid that. And the Lord, in this text today, talks about the problems that it's going to cause. And the text this morning is out of Matthew 10, verses 34 through 39. I believe we have the word on the wall this morning. Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We know that it is truth. We thank you that you have left it here and that we are free to read it at our will and at our leisure, that we thank you that we're free to gather here this morning to worship, to study, without fear of persecution. And Father, I just ask that you would take this seriousness of this statement to our hearts and help us to realize that you have not called us to an easy path, but it's one of eternal security, Lord, if we will follow you. It's one of victory if we will be true to you. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This must seem like a strange statement coming from the lips of their teacher. Isaiah calls Jesus, one of his names given in Isaiah, the prophet, was the Prince of Peace. And the disciples, as Jews, had been taught that when Messiah came, he would be a descendant of David. He would rise to the throne of David, and there would be world peace. He would subdue the enemies, then there'd be world peace. They use scriptures where it says they will learn war no more. They'll beat their swords into plowshares. The lion will lie down with the lamb. A young child can play on the adder den and not be bitten. It was this picture of worldwide peace. And they were sure, I think, that he was the Christ by this time. And Jesus lets him in on something. He said, "I didn't come here to bring peace. I came here to bring a sword." Now, if you read the book of Micah, this is word for word what Micah prophesied. I think it's in the 5th chapter. It may be the 7th. But after he had prophesied the birth of the Messiah going to be in Bethlehem, Micah says this word for word. God says to the Jews, "Don't trust your neighbor, don't trust your friends, don't trust your family." Because he said they, because of iniquity, they would be bent on betraying and hating. And this seems like a pessimistic view, paranoid, for God to say something like this. And Jesus, in this statement, he was giving them the gospel. He was going to give them the gospel to preach. He was going to the cross. He was going to die for our sins. He would be raised again. And he was sending these people out into the whole world to preach the gospel. But he gave them this warning. He said, "This isn't going to bring peace. It's going to bring a sword. It's going to split up families. It's going to split friendships." And I love that the Lord is so honest, but I can imagine at this time maybe his men were thinking, what are you talking about? If you're the Messiah, we're supposed to be preaching peace. And Jesus said, there's not going to be any peace. Now we know when he comes, there will be. When Jesus comes back and God settles all accounts, and all the hollering and screaming's done and the smoke clears, then there'll be peace. Only then. Because the wicked won't be here. The evil one won't be here. The cross of Jesus Christ is the greatest love story ever told. I'm not big on reading love stories. I read one years ago, somebody recommended, and I didn't care for it. I'm not into all that mushy romantic stuff where the men act more like women than they do men. I just ain't into that. I'm a John Wayne kind of guy, you know. But the cross to me is the greatest love story ever told. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to judge the world or condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. And if you are a Christian, and if you've been one very long, you probably realize by now that you didn't do anything to merit that. I've always said, God never looked at me and said, Rick's getting unscummy enough, getting a little smarter, getting a little mellower, and I'm going to save him. God didn't do that. I was as undeserving of salvation as anyone in this room. When the Apostle Paul said Jesus Christ came to save sinners of whom I am chief, I said, step aside, dude. I'm chief. I knew what I was. I knew who I was. I knew where I was going. And that was scary because I believed in heaven and hell. I believed in the Lord. And I knew I wasn't going to heaven. I had a hat. I used to wear a Stetson hat. And somebody said, what? Where did you get that? I said, this is my going to hell hat. You're what? And I said, well, I'm going to hell, and I'm wearing my going to hell hat. So when I had it on, it became a joke. There's Rick's going to hell hat. Yeah, Rick's going to hell. It was funny, I thought. But deep down, I knew it was true. The Apostle Paul writes, now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. So the gospel of Jesus Christ is about reconciliation. Paul said in the Colossian epistle, he made peace with God through the blood shed on his cross. Not because we merited it, but because he loved us and he wanted us reconciled. In the Garden of Eden, that fellowship was broken, and it was not regained. And God wanted this fellowship restored. In fact, theologians call the state of salvation, another term is the state of original righteousness, that we return to the place that Adam and Eve were, where we can have that fellowship with God. And it's not because we merit it. And I can't say that enough. Paul said the cross of Jesus Christ reconciled us to God. And what amazes me is that we were the offenders and God made the terms of peace. We were not looking for him, but he was looking for us. We did not care about having a relationship with him, but he cared about having a relationship with us. The further we get away, the more he reaches out for us. The Apostle Paul wrote that even though we were sinners, when Christ died for us, God commended his love to us in that Christ died for us while we were sinners. He didn't die for righteous people. When he would sit and eat with sinners, the religious leaders of his day would rebuke him and say, why are you eating with sinners? And Jesus would simply say, well, they're the ones I came to save. You know, what am I supposed to go to do? Go look for righteous people? He said, I didn't come here to save the righteous. I came to save sinners. And he would eat with them and visit with them. He never quit being Jesus. It kind of bugs me sometimes when I hear people saying, well, Christians need to stay out of bars. Christians need to stay out of these dens of iniquity. Jesus went to them. He did. Jesus was invited to parties, and he went. He didn't get hammered. He didn't get lewd. He didn't dance around with a light shade on his head. He was Jesus, and he never quit being Jesus, but he was there. People could talk to him. And Paul says, these things were done while we were God's enemies. Mercy means undeserved favor. That's literally what the word means, undeserved. We sinned against God, we have grieved God, and we do not deserve to be reconciled to Him. We do not deserve mercy by God's moral law. But Paul said he sent Christ to die for us while we were still sinners, while we were still in that state. That's love. One minister I heard years ago said, I look at it like God can commend his love to us because while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Paul said we were his enemies. We were alienated. We were wicked. Our minds were wicked. Our works were wicked. And God was still willing to reconcile us. And I've said this to say, I don't understand why the cross is offensive. Why is this love story so offensive to people? And yet, you share your testimony with people. You share the gospel. And you're going to get negative reaction from people. I've had people tell me, I didn't ask to be born, and I didn't ask God to send nobody to die for me. And I don't want to hear it. And you think, why? This is a love story that we're sharing with you. And I think that we don't have to look much further than some of the statements that Jesus made and the apostles made, in my own opinion. I don't think we have to look much further than that, to me anyway, is why the gospel is offensive. It's not the love story. When we tell people God loves you, people appreciate that. You know, God just loves you. You talk to enough of them, they'll say, well, if he loves me, why is this going on in my life? If God's so good, why is there so much evil? Why is there so much pain? But I'm saying when you're sharing, trying to share the gospel with people, that Jesus Christ died for you, God loves you so much that he sent his son to die so you didn't have to perish. You didn't have to suffer eternal death. And you're going to run across people that turns them off. And sometimes they get downright nasty and say, I don't want to hear it. And I've wondered, you know, what is it that offends people? You look at all the good Jesus did. Went around healing people, freeing those oppressed by the devil, and they nailed him to a tree. It's hard for me to get my mind around that. They didn't have one thing they could accuse him of. If Jesus would have spoke up at his trial, there were some 23 Jewish laws broken during the trial of Jesus. It would have been a mistrial if he'd have just spoke up. But the Bible says he kept quiet. He had to go to the cross. He chose to go. And when you talk to people and they're hateful and they're spiteful and, you know, they don't want to hear it. I just wonder at times, what's going on that you don't want to hear this love story? But the more I read the scriptures and I see even the statements that Jesus made, I understand. People are arrogant, conceited, egocentric, narcissistic. Just use some of them big $5 words. It means our universe revolves around ourselves. We are the center of our world. And Jesus said things that demand a verdict. It's not middle of the road. Jesus made statements that you have to look at and you have to come to a conclusion. I told you I was talking to a man, he was a backslidden preacher. Been out of it for years, and one day I finally got a chance to talk to him and say, what happened? He said, I'm sick of the politics of the church. I'm sick of the hypocrites. People hugging your neck and sticking you in the back, you know, and just went on and on. And I said, yeah, that happens. But I said, it wasn't the Lord did it to you. It's people. He said, well, I've decided there's many ways to get to God. I've chosen one, you've chosen another. This man used to preach Jesus. And I said, brother, I got one problem with that. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one can come to God except by me. And he said, I know he said that. I said, then either he's deluded or that's the truth. I said, you can't take a middle ground on that. When a man makes a statement like that, he's either telling the truth or he's deluded. I said, if you can show me that he's deluded, I'm with you. Doesn't matter which way I choose, which path I choose, I can get to God. And he thought about it for a minute and he said, this conversation's over. I didn't press, I didn't beg, I didn't plead. I said, you made your choice. Jesus also said, unless you believe I am the one I claim to be, you will die in your sins. Now that's a statement that demands a verdict. The Bible says that we are evil, that we are wicked, that we are alienated and enemies of God. That's a very offensive statement. You called me wicked? That child molester I saw on the news, that's wicked. I've never done anything like that. But you're going to the same hell he is. That's what I tell people. What Jesus say? If you're without sin, you throw the first rock. Now, I understand that certain crimes are very heinous. And people that's never done anything like that can look at somebody and say, how could they do that? But you don't write those people off. Nothing's impossible with God. I hear talks about miracles, and there's a movement going on now. They're calling the third wave, and God's going to start doing all these miracles. Jesus said a wicked and adulterous generation looks for miracles and signs. The greatest miracle I've ever seen is when I've seen a sinner become a saint. When I see somebody born again through Jesus Christ and they change. Their mind changes, their heart changes, their life changes. That's the greatest miracle I've ever seen. I don't have to see anybody raised from the dead. And technically, that is being raised from the dead, from spiritual death to spiritual life. So I've seen a lot of people raised from the dead in that sense. But I don't have to see crippled people get up and walk. I don't have to see blind people have their eyes open to believe in what Jesus Christ is here to do. So what's offensive? When you think about that. And I mean, this wave going on, people say, well, see, God's going to do all these miracles and people's going to turn and follow him. No, they're not. You remember in Luke 16? If you'll just send Lazarus back from the dead, my brothers will believe. And Moses said, no, they have the word of God. Let them believe that. He goes, well, they won't. But if somebody comes back from the dead, they'll believe. Look at all the miracles Jesus did. John said he did so many that if they were to write every one of them down, the world couldn't hold the books. And yet they nailed him to a tree. If I had the power to heal the sick and raise the dead, I guarantee you the media would say, well, he's probably a sorcerer. He's probably studied the magic arts somewhere. That's what they said about Jesus. They said he was a magician, and they said he was demon-possessed. So why is the gospel offensive? Here's my opinion. Jesus said, unless you believe I'm the man I claim that I am, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, that excludes all other religions, doesn't it? Honestly, church, it excludes them. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I told this brother, now I've not had Greek, but I use commentaries and look at concordances. And Dr. Strong says, the Greek says, I am the only path to God. I am the only truth that there is. I am the only life. There was an emphasis. Jesus didn't say, I'm one way, I'm one path, I'm one of the truths, I'm one source of life. The Greek was emphatic. He said, I am the only way to get to God, I'm the only source of life, and I'm the full and only source of truth. That offends people. If Jesus were here today in the flesh as he was 2,000 years ago, I dare say a lot of churches in America would not allow him in the pulpit because they'd say he's intolerant, he's bigoted, he's not politically correct. He's just going to make people mad and we don't want him in the pulpit. When the Bible says that we are sinners, that we are God's enemies, as I said, we can look at other people and go, well, I'm not as bad as that guy. And we feel good about ourselves. What's dangerous about that is you're fallen and they're fallen. Don't compare yourself to a fallen creature. What did God say? No one's righteous. Not one. God said that. I didn't say it. Paul didn't say it. Paul wrote it down. The prophet wrote it down when God spoke. But God said, I look the whole world over, there is not one righteous person. Not one person seeks after me. Not one person wants to know me. He said they all go their own way. And that's what offends people about the gospel, because you cannot be saved until you own that. You cannot become a Christian until you quit looking at the people around you and pointing out what's wrong with them and point that finger back at yourself by the Word of God and say, God, is this me? Am I selfish? Am I self-centered? Am I conceited? Am I sanctimonious? Am I your enemy? Have I done things that have offended you? There's not a lot of conversions going on in this prosperity teaching because they're not teaching. It's hype. Well, you need to get saved, and this is what God's going to do for you. You're going to have divine health and wealth and prosperity. What did Jesus say? It's a death sentence. That sounds strange. The cross was a form of capital punishment used by the Romans for slaves and criminals. And to die on that cross was terrible. It was scandalous. You were stripped naked and nailed to that cross and hung there publicly humiliated until you died of asphyxiation generally. You suffocated because your lungs filled up with fluid and you got so weak you couldn't push yourself up and breathe. You had to push up on that nail in your foot. That's why it was there. Or they would go through both heels on the side of the cross. Or they'd cross your feet over. You've seen the movies. But you had to push yourself up in order to be able to breathe in and out. Well, when you got tired, you went back down. Your lungs started filling up. You started coughing up blood and spit them, and you'd have to stand back up. torturous death, scandalous death. And Jesus Christ chose that for us. It said God determined that. It was God's will to crush him for us. That's a love story now. Yeah. And God didn't look at anybody in this room and say, well, they're finally ready. They've been good enough. They've kept enough rules. I think it's finally ready. Finally time for me to save them. How many people have you ever talked to that said, well, I'd come to church, but I got some things I need to clean up in my life first? I tell them, bring it with you. God will save you baggage and all. I'm glad I didn't get saved in a church. I was drinking Path Blue Ribbon beer, smoking Sensimillo marijuana, had a bag in my pocket and a beer in my hand. If I'd have walked into a church like that, he said, get out of here, you heathen. You clean up and then you come back and we'll tell you about Jesus. And I set that can of beer down and I fell on my face and said, God have mercy on me. I'm done. I'm lost. If you don't do something, I've had it. And the Lord didn't say, well, you get that bag out of your pocket. We might talk. Drink some coffee and get that beer off your breath. You're embarrassing me. I come to him with all my baggage. And God said, I'll take you. Praise God. Praise God. Yeah. He didn't say, you go clean up. He didn't say, you're too disgusting. I know everything that you've done that other people don't know about. And I don't want anything to do with you. You're an embarrassment to me. And even the devil doesn't want to hang out with you. You know, you've just been so raunchy. Even Satan's embarrassed to hang around with you. He didn't say that. I'm not saying you have to have my testimony, but I'm saying I went to church as a kid. I was baptized twice, told I was a Christian. I had no idea what I was doing. I didn't know I was a sinner. I didn't know I was lost. I didn't know I needed a Savior. I thought I was a pretty good kid. Read my Bible, went to church, went to Sunday school. Now I thank God for that training because it kept me out of some things when I got into the world. I was at a party one night, and me and this guy were smoking weed and drinking wine, and out of the blue he goes, I think Jesus was a great moral teacher. I'm like, we're getting high, and you want to talk about Jesus? And he said, what do you think? I said, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I believe he is who he says he is. He goes, well, if you believe that, what are you doing here? I said, shut up and pass the joint. What am I saying? I believed it. Did it do me any good? Not a bit of good. Not a bit. Now, did I have an advantage over some people? Yeah. Jesus told the Jews, you diligently study the Bible because you think by it you have eternal life. And it's the book that testifies about me, and you won't come to me that you might be saved. We can talk the language. We can come in here and put money in the box. We can sing worship. We can listen to Rick preach. We can go to Sunday school. But if we have never owned what the Scriptures say about us, we can't be saved. Why would we be? What would be saved from? I'm not trying to hammer on you. I'm saying to you what the Apostle Paul said, examine yourselves. Have I ever owned what the Scriptures say about me, about my condition, about who I am and who I can be in Christ? Have I ever examined that and applied it to myself and said, God, I need you. I need your mercy. What makes the gospel offensive? That was the title of this message, The Offense of the Cross. It's because the Bible says that we're lost and people are arrogant. I don't want to hear that. Well, if I live a good enough life, I'll go to heaven. Where do you read that? You're not getting it in the Bible. Or they'll say, well, the Bible says if I believe, I'll be saved. The Bible says let those who name the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Yeah, but I don't like that part. Men wrote that. You can't have it both ways. And I don't mean this in arrogance. I was lost. I was, that one guy was right. I was a scuzzball. I was into every kind of sin and secret sins that to this day I don't want people to know about. Me and the Lord know it. But I had to be saved just as quick as any one of you that maybe the biggest thing you ever did was cuss the cat. I still needed a Savior. Church, I see a movement in the church today that just sickens me. And they call it seeker-friendly gospel. Let's not offend people. Let's don't make people angry. Let's keep people coming, and eventually they'll be saved. Saved from what? If you're not telling them what they need to be saved from, how are they going to get saved? That gospel has condemned a lot of people to hell. I'm talking about people that has come to Christ supposedly under this preaching, and they die and they go into the lake of fire. And they're going, what happened? I said the sinner's prayer. I got water baptized. I joined that church. And Jesus will look at them and say, I never knew you. We can't dummy down the gospel. We have to present it in the full truth, the full word of God. And we let the chips fall where they will. It doesn't mean you give up on people. I don't know how many times I run into Christians that want to share their testimony, and I think, where's these freaks coming from, man? You know, I'm minding my own business, and I'd bump into some Jesus freak. And well, you ever heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? Yeah, I have, and I don't really want to hear it again. And he'd usually go right ahead and tell me anyway. I can look back and see where God was looking for me. God was reaching out. He was saying, I love you. I don't want you to perish. And we're not going to save people from perishing by dummying down this book. All that comes down to is money, as far as I'm concerned. People get mad, they'll take your donations with them, our finances are going to hurt. Phooey. So what if a church dwindles down to a house church with eight people? It's still a church, isn't it? If the gospel is being taught, it's still a church. Now, I'm not against church. Don't think I am. But if the numbers get to being more important than the quality and the quantity of what's being taught in the church, then there's a problem. If we're more worried about filling the pews than filling the hearts with Christ, there's a problem, as far as I'm concerned. But we have to understand the cross of Jesus Christ offends people, and you're not going to change it. Just share the truth. It worked for me. It wasn't the mealy-mouthed Jesus people that run around quoting scriptures and live like the devil that impressed me. It was those Christians that were sold out, and I could see it. I told you my testimony. A little redneck Baptist preacher. I'd worked on a construction job with him, and he came over and he said, man, you've been on my mind. And I got to tell you that Jesus loves you, and I'm here because I love you. I don't like mushy stuff, especially out of hairy-legged boys. I don't like men coming up and going, man, I just love you so much. You know, I'm just not into that. But I'm telling you, it hit me right here. And he didn't dummy anything down. He said, you know you're lost, don't you? Yeah, I know I'm lost. You believe in hell? Yeah. I'm going there someday. That's what I told him. I'm going there. Yeah, but you don't have to. Jesus Christ died to keep you out of that place. God loves you. That's why he died for you. That's why he's trying to pull you back. That's the message that finally got to me. I didn't think God could love somebody like me. I didn't love me. I didn't like me. I reached a point in my life, I told my wife, I wish I'd never been born. I wished I'd have died at childbirth. People would have been a lot better off if I'd never been born or if I'd never drawn a breath when I come out of the womb. About 3 days before this minister came, I got mad and said, I don't know why I don't go in the woods and blow my head off. I didn't want to do it around the house, but that's the way I felt. I said, what would it matter if I just went out and blew my brains out? No loss. But God looked at me and said, man, I love you. I want to do some things in your life. But that offends people. God will take you just like you are, but he has no intention of leaving you that way. If you're sitting here and you've never called out to the Lord, you're his enemy. You're wicked. This is his words, not mine. Does he love you? He sure does. But you're lost. No one can save you except Jesus Christ. Praying 5 times a day is not going to do it. Good works are not going to do it. Dress habits won't do it. You and I have to come to God on his terms. He said, I looked on the earth and I was appalled. There was no one to intervene. So my own power worked out salvation. Praise God. God said, you guys can't do it, but I can. When his disciples asked Jesus who could be saved, what did he say? With men it's impossible. But with God all things are possible. Yeah. Don't try to dummy down the gospel. As long as I step into this pulpit, and this isn't a boast, but I will preach the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me God, as long as God enables me to. I pray a lot. Don't let me be deceived, Lord. Don't let me be a Pharisee. Don't let me get caught up in this stuff going on and think that I'm teaching the truth and I'm not, because I want to teach the truth. What does the Bible say? There's salvation in no other name but in Jesus Christ. Paul said, the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Praise God. That's what the cross means to me. It's the power of God. When I look back on my past, I have to look no further than the cross of Jesus Christ. And it's gone. I carry the memories. I carry the scars. But I don't carry the judgment. Jesus Christ carried that on the cross for me. That's a love story, people. We don't need to shorten it. We don't need to edit it. We don't need to add to it. We need to just to give people the truth. Well, what if they get mad and walk away? Then they get mad and walk away. Doesn't mean you got to quit. Doesn't mean you got to quit praying for them. Quit presenting it. Just keep speaking the truth. The cross is offensive because it points to our own sinfulness and the necessity that God had to do this in order that we could be saved. That's what offends people. Would you stand with me this morning? I think the greatest offense of the cross is when our Lord said, and he said this 2 times, 2 different times in all 3 Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, unless you're willing to pick that cross up and follow me, you can't be my disciple. So he says, unless you're willing to die, you can't live. Die to sin, die to self. If you can't carry that, if you refuse to carry it, you can't be my disciple. He carried it for us, didn't he? Yeah. The cross is a death sentence, church. Death to the old life, but praise God, it's a promise of the new life in Jesus Christ. I think that's what's so offensive to people. Would whoever has the closing prayer please close for us?